John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's pray. Father, we beg you to help us give attention to your Word right now. Father, we beg you to do away with all distractions. Father, all thoughts of what we got this morning and what we want to do afterwards. God, we pray that you would put the devil on the run who would distract us from hearing your Word this morning. We pray, oh God, you would be with us. Help us to give attention to this truth. And we pray, God, that you would impress it upon our hearts and minds that we might know more fully who is this Word made flesh and why He was made flesh. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This portion, as I said, of this verse tells us who the baby in the manger is. What is his identity? And this verse explains for us the incarnation. The incarnation. That's a big word. It's a Latin word. And it means infleshing. Carne. I remember in college we had a meal called chicken con carne. Carne means flesh, meat. Incarne, infleshing, the infleshing of God. That's what incarnation means. God becoming flesh, becoming man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This does not mean that the Word ceased to be the Word and became something else. The Word remained being the Word. The Word remained being, continued to be the eternal God. God the Son. But He took on flesh. Took on a human body. Listen to the words of the Westminster Confession describing the incarnation. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon Him man's nature, with all the essential properties, characteristics, and common infirmities, weaknesses thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. Not that God had intimate relations with Mary. That is a wrong view of the incarnation. That's not what happened. There were no intimate relations between God and Mary. But the Holy Spirit of God conceived in her womb that she might bear the Son of God. Conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ and only mediator between God and man. This is the incarnation. This is the infleshing of God. God becoming man. Two natures. Fully God and fully man. And this is the most amazing event in all of history. Andreas Kostenberger says this is the most amazing event in all of history. The eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, infinite, holy Son of God took on human nature and lived among humanity as one who is both God and man at the same time in one person. Bert Parsons has said the primary miracle of Christianity isn't found in any of the miracles of Jesus, but in the miracle of Jesus Christ Himself. God incarnate. As Brother J.C. preached last night, this is the miracle of miracles. Jesus is the miracle, the infleshing of God. Jesus is not merely the reason for the season. He is the reason for everything. As Dr. Burke has said, this is the Word become flesh. And so I have two points. One very brief point and one very long point with many more points. But they're very short points. Number one, who is the Word? Who is the Word? And number two, why was the Word made flesh? Number one, who is the Word? And number two, why was the Word made flesh? Who is the Word? Well, friend, we see the Word's prominence throughout the Scripture. From the very beginning, God created the world. What? How did He create the world? He spoke. The Word created. Let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and it happened. And He created everything from nothing by speaking the Word. And you see the Holy Trinity right there in the beginning. God the Father spoke the Word. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the Word. And the Spirit hovered over the waters. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, creating everything. And God called a people out for Himself. Abraham, He called Abram out for Himself by His Word. And He told Abraham to be righteous and holy. And He created a people for Himself. And then He called Moses by His Word, speaking forth from the burning bush, and called Moses to lead God's people out of Egypt. And God did that. He rescued His people from bondage to slavery. And then what did God give the Israelites on Mount Sinai? You probably know them as the Ten Commandments, but the literal Hebrew word is ten words. He gave the ten words to guide God's people and show them how to live. And yet, what did God's people do over and over and over again? They failed to obey God's word. They sinned against God. On their wedding night, on their honeymoon, when Moses was receiving the words of God, they were committing adultery. Can you imagine that? Your spouse committing adultery on your wedding night. That's what Israel did. And over again, what does God in His love and His mercy and His patience over and over do for His people? He sends them prophets. Prophets to speak His Word, to call them back to faithfulness, call them back to holiness, call them back to trust in Him. And they disobey and disobey and disobey. And yet God says in the prophets that it's so bad. My people are so bad. And the shepherds who shepherd them are so bad. I'm going to have to come down here. I'm going to have to come. Ezekiel 34:15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I'm going to have to come. They're so bad. They're so rebellious. They're so wicked. I've got to come. And so He does. He does. He comes. And in the book of Hebrews, we read, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. By His Son. Friends, that's who the Word is. That's who the Word is. Look at John. Before we look at John, look at the prophets. Look at the prophets. The prophets told of the Word coming. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah was prophesying 700 years before Jesus was ever born. And Isaiah says this in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Why is that? Why should that particularly catch our attention? Well, because of His name. Listen to what the prophet says about the name of this child who's born, the son who's given. The government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, El Gabor, Mighty God. This child, this son, will be called Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we see who this child is in John 1, verses 1 through 3. Look there in John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word was with God, teaching us that the Father and the Son are distinct. He was with him. But they're distinct. There's a Father and a Son. And then the next phrase says, and the Word was God. Friend, the Word is God. The Word is God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things were made through Him. All things were made through the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word was not made. He made everything. There never was a time when the Word was not. The Word always has been and always will be. There was nobody before Him and there'll be nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him and He's not going to resign. As Dr. Lockridge said, the Word always has been. And this is the Word referenced in our passage. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the Word? The Word is God the Son. The Word is the second person in the Trinity. God the Son. And the Word became flesh. Why was the Word made flesh? I came up with 21 reasons why the Son of God took on human flesh. Now, there are many other reasons you could say that Jesus came, but I was trying to look specifically for scripture texts that talked about the incarnation. And there's probably more, but these are the ones I came up with, and so I'm going to go through these very briefly. Don't be afraid. 21 points, but brief. And this is what this little pamphlet in your bulletin is. So you would be helped right now to take that out. Because I've listed the points, I've listed the scriptures, so all you have to do is open up. It's like a little booklet. You just open the page and go to the next page all the way to the back. So this would be helpful for you to follow along. Please take this home. Use it for devotions. 21 reasons why the Son of God took on human flesh. Number one, so that God might be with us. Number one, so that God might be with us. Friend, God made us to long for Him. God made us to long for Him. Lewis has said, if nothing in this world satisfies, if nothing in this world satisfies, not the toys, not the trinkets, not the husband, not the wife, not the children, if you find that nothing, not success, not money, nothing in this world satisfies, it's pointing to the fact that you were made for another world. You were made for something more than the creation. You were made for the Creator. God took on human flesh that He might be with us, that we might be with Him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. This points to the presence of God filling the tent of meeting in the tabernacle when Moses would meet with God and have a meeting with God and come out and His face would be shining bright because of the glory of the Lord. God made us to be satisfied with Him, to know Him intimately. And so God the Son came that God might be with us. That we might know Him, that we might love Him, that we might abide with Him and enjoy fellowship with Him. Friend, whatever you're seeking now to satisfy your soul, it will leave you empty. If you are here this morning and you think that drugs will fill that void and you've got to go back to the bottle, you've got to go back to the heroin, the cocaine, whatever it is, you've got to go back to that because that does it for you. Friend, that is a lie from the devil. You were made for something bigger, something greater, something truly satisfying. You were made for God. And so the Scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come to God. Come to God for pleasure. Come to God for joy. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. The Son of God took on human flesh so that God might be with us. Number two, The Son of God took on human flesh so that He could die in order to destroy the devil. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Friend, the devil is real. There is a devil in the world, Satan. And the Bible says he roars around like a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. But greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And so we have a great champion who came to kill the devil. He took on flesh to kill the devil, that He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. That's why Jesus took on flesh. To destroy the devil. And not only to destroy the devil, look at number 3, so that He could destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we see that throughout the ministry of Jesus. Friends, read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Get to know Jesus. Get to know this glorious man. He comes, and there's this reenactment of the Garden of Eden at the beginning of His ministry, when He's led out by the Spirit into the wilderness, and Satan comes with temptation after temptation after temptation. And he tempts Jesus. The first one is to eat, just like Adam and Eve eat of the tree. And Satan tempts Jesus to make these stones into bread and eat. And over and over again, our great Jesus champion says, no, it is written, it is written, it is written. I follow God, I obey God, I listen to my Father. And He destroys the devil. He conquers the devil. He conquers every temptation. He's the new and better Adam. He conquered where Adam failed and kicked the devil out. And He destroyed the devil. And He destroys the works of the devil. Number 4, so that He could deliver us from death. God the Son took on human flesh so that He could deliver us from death. Look at Hebrews 2:14 through 15 again. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You may not even be conscious of this. But people are afraid of death. Lifelong slavery. We're afraid of death. We show it in how we try to make ourselves up. Put on more of this and that. And we try to put something in the gray so it's not as gray. And make us look young. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of death. Jesus took on flesh to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Friend, there's nobody else. There's nobody else who lived and died and rose again. Jesus is the only one who lived and died and rose again. Oh yes, He raised people from the dead, but they all died again. Lazarus, he was raised from the dead, but he died again. But Jesus rose from the dead and He never will die again. Jesus is the only one who does that. He's the only one who's done that. He's the only one to conquer death. There are all kinds of other religious teachers, all kinds of other prophets, all kinds of other holy books. But friend, only Jesus died on that cross and rose up from the dead and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in Me shall never die. He destroys death. Yes. Yes, Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh to destroy death. Number 5, the Son of God took on human flesh so that He could be a merciful and faithful high priest. Look at verse 17, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. There's no one like Jesus. Read the Gospels. See how merciful He is and compassionate He is. How patient He is with sinners. There's no one merciful like Jesus. Going around casting out demons, showing He's conquering the devil. Going out healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, making the blind to see, the mute to speak, and the deaf to hear. Oh, how loving, how merciful, how compassionate Jesus is. Friends, even with His disciples, after all they'd seen Him do, after all they'd been through with Him, what do they do in His greatest time of need? Peter denies Him 3 times with cursing. The disciples all flee from Him. They leave Him. And He knew it would happen. He told them, this is what you're going to do to me. But I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And we're going to be together again. What mercy. What compassion in Jesus. And that same mercy is available to you today. Mercy. He's a merciful high priest. He became flesh. He took on flesh to be a perfect and faithful and merciful high priest. A faithful high priest. He's the only one who perfectly obeyed God. He's the only one who has never sinned. He's the only one who could be that representative priest to God for us. He is the merciful and faithful high priest. Number 6, He took on flesh so that He could make propitiation for the sins of the people. Look at Hebrews 2:17 again. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Any children here know what propitiation means? Any children remember what propitiation means? You want to shout it out? Yes, Phantom. Loving. Yes, Phantom. Yes. Good job. Jesus Christ took on, God the Son took on flesh that He might be the propitiation for sins of the people. Now, brother, Phantom said propitiation means God's loving, anger-removing sacrifice. Let me just fill that out a little bit. God loves sinners. God loves sinners. His desire is that none should perish, but all come to be saved. And so He sends His Son on this rescue mission to save sinners. And He sends Jesus Christ into the world, took on flesh, fully God, fully man. And Jesus lives a perfectly obedient life, never sinned, never disobeyed. He's the perfect sacrifice. And you see, God, He hates sin because He's so good and loving and holy and merciful. And so He's angry about sin, and He's actually angry at sinners whom He loves. But there's got to be a way that this anger can be removed, that sin can be removed. Sin has to be paid for. God cannot just forgive sin. If God just forgave sin and swept it under the rug, He would cease to be God. He would be an unrighteous God, an unholy God, a wicked, evil God if He just said, okay, I forgive you. Friend, what if you went to court in Philadelphia and you stood before the judge and there was someone who had done unspeakable things to your 5-year-old? I'm not even going to go down the list of what they've done. And they are guilty. They are guilty. They are guilty. And your 5-year-old is dead. And that judge says to the murderer of your little girl, I'm going to act like the merciful God. I'm just going to forgive you. You're free to go. How are you going to feel, Dad? How are you going to feel, Mom, when the judge decides to act like God and just forgive this man who did unspeakable things to your little girl and then killed her? I hope that you would say, not fair. No. No, judge, that's not right. Friend, that's what you're saying God does if you just say He forgives sin. That He just lets people do stuff and just forgives them. With no payment, no punishment, no justice. Friends, the glory of propitiation is that God has made a way to both punish sin and be a just and holy God and also be a merciful, loving, forgiving God. And so what did He do? What did He do? He took His perfect, beautiful Son who willingly came and willingly died. He took this glorious, perfect Jesus who never sinned and knew no sin. And he counted our sin as if it were his son's. He counted our wicked rebellion as if it were his son and laid on him the iniquity of us all. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And then what did he do on the cross as he poured out, he counted his son as sin? He crushed his own son. He punished his own son with eternal wrath and judgment and cursing. That's what propitiation is. God's loving, anger, removing sacrifice. That's how I like to teach the kids. God's loving, anger, removing sacrifice. God loves sinners so much he made a way to remove his own anger by punishing Jesus in place of sinners. And therefore, God can righteously forgive sin because the sin has been punished. The sin has been dealt with in Jesus. Friends, that's the good news of the gospel. That today, if you see yourself to be a sinner and you repent of your sins and turn and believe in Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus, this propitiation counts for you. You see, you have to believe in Him for this to count for you. You have to trust in Him. You have to believe that He is the God-man. You have to believe that He is fully God and fully man, that He did die on that cross, that He did rise from the dead. And you trust in Him, believe in Him, and then that propitiation counts for you and God's wrath is removed from you forever and you are righteous in Christ, forgiven, and you are a son of the living God and welcomed into His family. Friends, that's the gospel. If that's new to you, I will be in the back afterwards. I would love to speak with you. There are other Christians. Brother JC will be up here. Michael Todd, Michael Osborne, other believers here in this congregation. Speak with us about the gospel. We want you to know Him and be saved. Remember what John said when he first saw Jesus? John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Friend, that's what every sacrifice points to. Do you remember when Abraham sacrificed his son? Almost. Remember that? When Abraham almost sacrificed his son and had the knife and was ready to kill his own son that he loved and he waited for and was a miracle child and he was about ready to slaughter his son. And God said, no, 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 there is a ram in the thicket. There's a ram, there's an animal, and he's going to be the substitute. Friend, that points to Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The lamb is slaughtered that we don't have to be. Just like Abraham's son was rescued, and every sacrifice in the Old Covenant points to the sacrifice of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That Son is the Word made flesh, so that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Number 7, God the Son took on flesh so that He is able to help those who are being tempted. Friend, you need help this morning. Do you come here burdened with your sin, fighting and seeking to follow Christ? Jesus Christ, the God-man, is here to help you when you're tempted. The Son of God took on flesh to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 2:18, for because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. We have a God who doesn't just stay afar off from us and look down and just high and lofty and mighty. Oh, look at those poor little people. No. Oh, He is high and lofty. Oh, He is high and exalted and glorious and magnificent and past knowing and yet knowable. He's both. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ. He's unbelievable majesty and glory and splendor and might and power and lowest humility and condescensions and love and mercy and compassion. And so God comes down and is tempted. He allows himself to be tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be tempted to lust. He knows what it's like to be tempted to have great power and have all the world's kingdoms worship you. He knows what it's like to be tempted to do what is wrong. And he can empathize with you. He can sympathize with you. And he can help you that when you're tempted. Don't think, oh, gee, he doesn't know what it's like. He does. He knows more what it's like than you do because he's been tempted more in a more strong, powerful way. And he said no. You know, if you had a tempter meter, you know, we get tempted, you know, like this, the easy part of the scale. Jesus broke the scale and he said no. He said no to the greatest temptations. And he can help you when you're tempted. Cry out to him when you're tempted. Oh, Jesus, I know you know what this is like. I know you know more what it is like. Please help me. Help me when I'm tempted. Help me. Help me follow you, Jesus. Help me be faithful. Help me be obedient. He knows. He knows. And he can help you. Number 8, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. God the Son took on flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Look at Romans 8:3-4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Here you see that propitiation again. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and God condemned sin in the flesh on the cross. Why? Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Two meanings here. Number one, Jesus obeyed the law. Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly. He obeyed. He never sinned. And when you believe on Jesus, his obedient life counts as your life. And second meaning, when God saves a person, God puts his Spirit in you. God dwells in you. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit moves you and enables you and empowers you to obey God's law and to live a holy life. A righteous life. This is the promise of the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, I will write my law upon your heart. That's why I sort of chuckle when people want to, do Christians have to obey the law? Well, it's on your heart. The same law that Jeremiah spoke about in Jeremiah 31 is written on your heart. So go on with your debates about the law. It's on your heart. The Spirit enables you to obey. It's the same law. Oh, glorious news, Christian, that you can obey. You can say no to sin. You can live a holy life. And you must live a holy life if you're truly born again. You must and you will. Because God's Spirit dwells in you. And Jesus Christ took on flesh. God the Son took on flesh that you might obey God's law. Number 9. God the Son took on flesh so that we could be redeemed and receive adoption as sons. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Friend, again, this shows the desire of our God to be in intimate relationship with you. Sons. Our God is an adopting God. Jesus Christ took on flesh that you might be a son of God. That He might adopt you into His family. Love you as a son, as a daughter. Care for you. We have the greatest Father. We dare to call God Father. The greatest Father. The most loving Father. The most compassionate, caring, good Father. Friend, that's the good news of the God-man coming. And taking on flesh. Number 10, so that He, as a human being, could perfectly do the will of God. I've already mentioned this, but you can look at Hebrews 10:5-7. Jesus came to do God's will perfectly, and He's the only one who did that. Number 11, God the Son took on flesh so that He could be the mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator. What is a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. A go-between. And in order for us to have a mediator between God and man, He had to be both fully God and fully man. And so we have this glorious mediator who is both God and man. You notice it says the man, Christ Jesus. This text teaches us that Jesus is fully man. He's fully man. Often I get these kinds of questions. You know, I even see prominent preachers say things like this. Well, Jesus is there in the boat and He's asleep, right? He's sleeping in the boat with the disciples, remember? But the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers. Well, how can He be asleep on the boat if He's God? Because the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers, and there's Jesus sleeping, so He must not be God. Or you could ask the question, does God really go to the bathroom? God really got hungry? Well, yes, because He's fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. And so He does all those things. All those things. Fully God, fully man. The one mediator. There's no other mediator but Him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me. Number 12. God the Son took on flesh so that He might humble Himself and be exalted. Oh, friend, this is a humbling thing. It is a humbling thing for God the Son, the second member of the Trinity who is enjoying the glory and splendor in the Godhead for all eternity, to come and be born in the feeding trough of a cow. That is amazing humility. And He did that. He did that. He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself that He might be exalted and save sinners. Look at Philippians 2, 8 through 11. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is that speaking of? Friend, look at this track. Open it up and go to number 30. Who is every knee to bow to and every tongue confess to? Take out this track and look at number 30. Look at number 30. Only God must every knee bow. Only to God must every knee bow. This is a quotation from Isaiah 45. 22 and 23. Look at number 30. For I am God and there is no other. To Me every knee shall bow and every tongue swear allegiance. What is said about Yahweh, God Almighty, is said about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Why? Because He's the God-man. He's the God-man. He's the God-man. Number 13. God the Son took on human flesh so that He might be the victorious last Adam. That He might be the victorious last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Friend, Adam was supposed to obey God. Adam was supposed to obey the will of God, and Adam failed. And Jesus came, as we've already said, to do everything Adam should have done. You can't be good enough for God. How many good deeds had Adam done in the garden before they fell into sin? Some people believe that you must amass more good deeds than bad, and if you amass more good than bad, then you'll get into heaven. How many good deeds had Adam amassed, had earned, had worked for before he got kicked out of the garden? How many did it take for him to get kicked out? One. So he had all these good deeds, and he had one bad deed. But one bad deed in the face of many good deeds is enough to get you kicked out of God's presence. Why? Because God is a holy God. He's a good God. He cannot be in the presence of sin. So even if you could amass more good deeds than bad, that's not going to get you into God's presence. You need a champion. You need a champion. The last Adam. The second Adam. The last man. Jesus Christ, who all deeds were perfect. all holy, all righteous, and died for all your bad deeds and rose that you might be forgiven and have all His good deeds count for you. Jesus is the God-man to be the victorious last Adam. 14, God the Son took on human flesh so that all the fullness of God might dwell in Him bodily. Colossians 1:19, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 2:9, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. All the fullness of God dwells in the God-man, Jesus Christ. So that if you saw Him, you can point and say, that's God. He's God. All the fullness of God dwells in Him. Number 15, God the Son took on human flesh that we might see God. Colossians 1:15, He, referring to Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. You want to know how God acts? Read the Gospels. Look at Jesus. See how He acts. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Look to Jesus to see who God is. God the Son took on flesh that we might see God. God is more beautiful than anything in this earth. God is more beautiful than any man, any woman, any athlete. God is more beautiful than any Grand Canyon, any sunset, any sunrise. God is more beautiful than anything in nature. God is the most beautiful. Amen. And this is a wonderful way to battle lust. It's a wonderful way to battle the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Friend, there's no more beautiful sight than God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Use that to fight lust. Lord, I want to see You. I want to see You. I want to see Christ more fully. I want to be satisfied with Christ. Lord, I want to see You on that great day when I get this new glorious body with new glorified eyes that can actually take the sight of You and be satisfied in You and know that You are the most beautiful. Blessed are the pure in the heart, for they shall see God. God the Son took on flesh that we might see God. Number 16, God the Son took on flesh so that we might know the Spirit of God and truth. Lots of false teaching around the world. Lots of false teaching in all. How do we know what's true? God the Son took on flesh that we might have a litmus test to know truth. 1 John 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. See how central this is to truth, to God's truth? You must confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or you're an antichrist. You're a deceiver. You're not of the Spirit of God. This is central. Number 17, God the Son took on human flesh that we might know the mystery of godliness. One is written that the essence of godliness is Christ's work received by faith. And we read about this in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. That means the resurrection. His resurrection, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Integral to the mystery of godliness is God come in the flesh. Integral to you becoming holy. Integral to you becoming godly. Integral to you coming to know Christ more fully and living a loving, holy, humble life is the incarnation of God. Number 18, God the Son took on flesh so that we might know and experience God's great love for us and live through Him. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Friend, God shows His love for you this morning and tomorrow and every day in that He sent His Son into the world to take on human flesh and live among us. He shouts at you, I love you. I love you. I love you. That I would send my Son, my eternal, glorious Son, down to live among you, to be beaten by you, to be stripped by you, to be mocked at by you, to be strung upon a cross by you, to die for you. He is saying, I love you. I love you. Spurgeon goes so far as to say, it seems as if God the Father loves you more than His own Son. That's amazing love. He's shouting, I love you. I love you in giving you this gift. Number 19, God the Son took on human flesh so that we would have an image to be conformed into. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Friend, that is what God is doing in your life if you're a believer. He's making you more like Jesus. Jesus Christ, that God the Son took on flesh, that you might have an image to be conformed into. That's why hard things may happen in your life. Because God loves you so much that the hard thing, the unfulfilled longing or desire, the thorn in your flesh. Remember Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, has this thorn in his flesh. Painful. Thorns are painful. Nobody knows exactly what it is, but a thorn in the flesh we know is painful. It hurts. He wishes it was not there. Go away, go away, go away. Paul, the great apostle, the holy man, cries 3 times, Lord, take this thorn away. And what is the loving, gracious, compassionate response of King Jesus? No. No. I'm not going to take it away, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God loves you so much, dear beloved, that He wants to make you more like Jesus. And sometimes that means pain and suffering as He conforms you to the image of His Son because He loves you. Almost done. Number 20, God the Son became flesh that we might have an example to know how to live and love one another. Jesus came and took on flesh and lived among us that we might know how to live in love. 1 Peter 2:21, for to you this has been called. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. In John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Jesus shows us how to love. Read the gospel. See how to love people. See how to be patient and compassionate and loving toward people, even toward enemies, even toward disciples who betray you and forsake you and swear and curse that they don't know you, and yet He loves still. Oh, what love! See Jesus' patience. See His love and compassion with disciples, with enemies, with everyone He deals with. See how to love. And He says, as I have loved you, so you love one another. That's why He took on flesh. And finally, verse 21, or number 21, God the Son took on flesh so that we might have an everlasting reminder of His great love for us. This is worthy of a sermon all to its own. Spurgeon preached a whole sermon on the wounds of Jesus. Friend, did you know that the wounds of Jesus, from the nail-pierced hands and the nail-pierced feet and the spear-pierced side, are everlasting wounds? Did you know in His risen body, His glorified body raised from the dead, He liked to show off these wounds? We see in Luke 24:40, and when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. John 20, 27 through 28. Remember that glorious story in John 20 when Jesus appears to the disciples in His glorified, resurrected body and Thomas is not there and Thomas hears about this and says, No, I will not believe unless I see, unless I can stick my hands in the nail-pierced hands and the nail-pierced feet and the spear-pierced side. I will not believe. And then a week later, Jesus appears again in His glorified body and He looks at Thomas in John 20:28, and he says, then He said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas gives that most glorious statement, my Lord and my God. Friend, for all eternity, we will be able to look at the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world and see these wounds, emblems reminding us of His great love for you, for sinners. And we will boast in the cross for all eternity and have these everlasting emblems of His great love for us. That is why the Son of God took on flesh. And so, friend, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Have you believed in Him? Oh, today would be a glorious day to come to Christ. A glorious day to believe in Him. A glorious day to take Him as your Savior. Friend, come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Jesus Christ is God come down. He took on flesh and won the crown, full of grace and truth, renown. He died and rose to change God's frown. For by His blood all sin will drown. His presence blessed that little town. For He is with us. God came down. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we beg You to apply these truths to our hearts. God, we pray that we would meditate upon these truths and You would stir in us, Lord, love and devotion for our Savior, for our God. We pray You would fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, and cause us to seek out Your presence more since You came for us. Thank You for coming for us. Thank You for coming to rescue us. Thank You for coming to save us. Oh, Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear Your glory and Your beauty. Oh, Father, if anyone is here that does not know the Savior, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. That today they would come and believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. God, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.